Amen. Thank you so much, worship team. He is worthy of his name, and we praise him for that this morning. Well, it's so good to worship together as a church family. Once again, if you have your Bibles with me, please turn to Colossians chapter 1. We'll be in verses 9 through 14 this morning. Colossians chapter 1. Hope you have your Bibles, so we'll be turning there. If you weren't with us last week, we're going through the book of Colossians. Last week was the first in our series through Colossians. The theme of the book of Colossians, which you can see right up here on the screen, is He holds all things together. He meaning Christ. Christ is the very foundation of the entire universe, and as such, he should be the very foundation of our lives as well. And so that's what the book of Colossians is all about. And this morning, we're going to look at what does it mean to walk worthy of the Lord? What does it mean to walk worthy of the Lord? So hopefully you found your way to Colossians chapter 1. Let's start reading in verses 9 through 14. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for another opportunity to come together as a church body and worship you. I pray that as we open your word together, that it would change us, and that as we look at what it means to live worthy of the gospel, to live worthy of your Son, it would drive us to greater thanksgiving and worship. Bless our time together. Fill this place with your Spirit, Father, and guard my words as I speak. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a question for you. Is there anything, as you think about your life and yourself, is there anything that's true about you that you can say with a clear conscience that this is true, but when you say it, it sounds way more impressive than the truth of it actually is? You say it and you know it's true, but deep down you think, that's not actually as impressive as it sounds. I have something like that. I'll share it with you this morning. Very few people know this about me, but as we're getting to know each other more and more, been here 2 weeks, I feel comfortable sharing more about myself. So here's something that's true about me that's not as impressive as it sounds. I was a college golfer. Not only a college golfer, I heard it. Not only was I a college golfer, I was a college golfer on scholarship. So how about that, huh? Now here's the truth of the matter. It's not very impressive. You could legitimately make the argument, truthfully, that in the fall of 2007, I, Mike Nafziger, was literally the worst college golfer in our country. It's okay to laugh. You could make the argument that I was literally the worst college golfer in the country. I haven't looked back at everyone's scores, but if there was someone worse than me, it wasn't by much. I was the last player, number 12 or whatever it was, the last player on the worst team, in the worst conference, in the smallest division of college golf. That was me. You're looking at him right here. And my scholarship was very, very tiny to play for this team. Even before I played there, I was never that great. I was kind of right on the line between being a really bad, good golfer and a really good, bad golfer, you know what I'm saying? So I was never that great, but when I arrived to campus in the fall of 2007 as a freshman, my game had just completely fallen apart. And not only that, my attitude was actually starting to fall apart with it. And Not only was I a terrible college golfer, I vividly remember this one time. You have these stories that you think, I should be over this by now, but I'm just not. Like, it still makes me feel sick to my stomach a little bit to think about this. This is one of those for me. So hopefully, I think this is a healing thing that I can just share it in front of all of you. But there was one time my freshman year, in like my first few weeks on campus, I actually overslept for one of our early morning practices. And I woke up, I can still like feel it. I woke up with one of the seniors on the team standing in my room yelling that I needed to get my you-know-what out of bed and to the golf course right now. And he drove me over to the course as I sprinted out of bed and put my shoes and everything on. And we rode over together in the course. And for the entire 10-minute drive, which felt like an hour and a half, he let me have it. He let me know that I was not living or acting or anything about me was worthy to be considered a part of that college golf team. And really, that was actually I matured a lot in those 10 minutes on the ride over to the golf course, let me just say that. But if any of you have been on an athletic team or you're currently on an athletic team, perhaps, you know that your coach calls you to live up to a certain standard and act a certain way when you're representative of that team wearing that jersey, does he not? Now, in the same way, in our passage this week, Paul prays that the Colossians would walk worthy of their faith in Jesus, that the way they conducted themselves would match who they were called to be as a church. So last week we talked about the three things that Paul was thankful for in the Colossian church. You remember that? We talked about he was thankful for their faith in Christ, he was thankful for their love for one another, and he was thankful that their hope was in heaven. So that was last week the things he was thankful for, and now this week we see the things that he's praying for the Colossian church, the things that he desires for the Colossian church. And what he's praying is that God would give them knowledge to walk worthy of the Lord. Paul's prayer is that God will show them how to walk worthy as a representative of God, that as believers, their lives would match up with who they were in Christ, that they would be fully pleasing to him. So as a freshman, I needed to learn how to live up to being even on that terrible college golf team. So how much more should we, as sons and daughters of the King and Kings, be called to walk worthy of our Savior? Amen? So Paul prays three specific things for the Colossians. And this morning we're going to look at those three things as we answer the question, how do we walk worthy of the Lord? So let's do that now. Let's answer that question. How do we walk worthy of the Lord? Look back at verse 9 with me. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. So Paul's been constantly praying for the Colossian church, asking, this is what he's been praying for them, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. So look at this first thing. This is what Paul's asking for in his prayer, that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will. Now, normally, when we think about the desire to know God's will, we talk about that a lot, don't we? I want to know what God's will is for my life. And usually, we're talking about God's will in specific situations, right? So maybe you high schoolers who are getting so sick of people asking you, where are you going to go to college? You've heard that question plenty of times, but you're wondering deep down, I wonder where God's will is for me to go to college. Or maybe you're wondering who God's will for who you're going to marry, or what job you're going to take, or where you're going to live, or when you're going to retire, or how many kids you're going to have. Are there any number of things, right, that we wonder, what is God's will in my life? But when Paul prays that the Colossians would be filled with the knowledge of his will, he's talking about something a little bit different. He's not talking about some special direction for their lives. He's not praying that they would all know exactly what little steps that God is calling them to take in their life. He's actually praying something much bigger. He's praying that they would have a deep and abiding understanding of the revelation of Christ and all that he means for the universe. So what does that mean? It means he's praying that they know Christ. He's praying that they know who Christ is and what he means in terms of the grand scheme of the universe. He wants them to know Christ truly, and he wants them to know Christ deeply. That's what Paul means when he says that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will. But look at how he wants them to get that knowledge. This is where it's interesting. He wants them to be filled with knowledge of God's will. Look at it. In all spiritual wisdom and understanding. In all spiritual wisdom and understanding. All right, so go with me on this. Last week, we talked about the reason that Paul wrote the letter to the Colossians. Do you remember what it was? Is that they were facing a false teaching, that there was false teaching going on in the church. That's why Paul wrote to them. And what was the false teaching? It was that the people were teaching that there's an extra level of spiritual knowledge that you can attain if you're very wise and you work very hard. And Christ is good for everyone, but the extra wise people, the people who really, really work hard, can get this kind of next level of spirituality, of spiritual wisdom and spiritual knowledge. Well, what's Paul praying for here? He's praying for knowledge, right? But not just any knowledge, praying for spiritual knowledge. When he means spiritual knowledge, he means knowledge from the Holy Spirit. Not just knowledge about spiritual things, he's praying for knowledge from the Holy Spirit. And he's not praying that they would fill themselves like the false teachers were teaching, that you work hard to fill yourselves. What does he pray? That they would be filled with the knowledge of his will. So if he's praying that they would be filled, who's the one that's doing the filling? It's God, isn't it? So what Paul's doing here is directly contrasting these false teachers who are saying that you need to fill yourself with extra knowledge apart from Christ. Paul's praying that God, through the Holy Spirit, would give them a deep and true understanding of who Christ is. He's saying there's nothing else that you need. There is nothing else. You can be filled, every one of you, with all the spiritual knowledge there is in Christ. This is the basis of walking worthy of Christ. This is the basis. Be filled with the knowledge of Christ. What did he say? So that you can walk worthy of him. So you can't walk worthy of Christ if the Spirit hasn't given you knowledge of Christ. So being filled with knowledge is the basis of walking worthy. It's the way that we can walk worthy. And then increasing in knowledge is the outgrowth of walking worthy. Being filled with spiritual knowledge is the basis of walking worthy. It's how we can walk worthy. And then when we're walking worthy, the outgrowth of that is increasing in knowledge. And that's the first of the three things that make up a worthy walk. It's this. The first of these three things is growth in knowledge and deeds. Growth in knowledge and deeds. That comes right from verse 10. Look there with me. Praying, be filled with the knowledge of his will, verse 10. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Bearing fruit, increasing in the knowledge of God, as in both. You can't have one without the other. Good works and growth in knowledge go hand in hand. And to walk worthy of the Lord, you need to do both. Now, isn't it interesting here that Paul, so this whole, all these verses are actually one long run-on sentence, which Paul does over and over in the New Testament, and the translators have, for our benefit, put some periods in there to give us a little bit of relief. But this is just one long run-on sentence. And isn't it interesting that just a few phrases ago, Paul prays that they would be filled with knowledge, and now he's saying he wants them to increase in knowledge. So which one is it? Does God give me knowledge, or do I need to seek the knowledge? And what's the answer? I hope you know that, yes. The answer is yes, right? It's both. Spiritual knowledge is only given by God, and yet we're called to increase in the knowledge of him. We know spiritual knowledge is only given by God because of 1 Corinthians 2:14, among many other scriptures, says that. But it says, 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. The natural person, meaning the person who doesn't have the Holy Spirit. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, the things of God are foolishness to you. And he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. There's that word again, spiritually discerned. So discerned by the Holy Spirit. This is why the smartest people in the world, and you all know somebody like this, right? Somebody who's so smart, they have all the book smarts in the world, they know everything about everything, but they can just totally miss it when it comes to the gospel, right? Because, and I hate to break it to us in this room who do know the Lord, you don't know the gospel because of how smart you are. I'm sorry, but it's true. You don't know the gospel because of how smart you are. You know the gospel because the Holy Spirit has revealed it to you. And that's it. True knowledge of the gospel is only given by God. But at the same time, we need to grow in our knowledge of him. How fantastic would it be if I could put this under my pillow at night and sleep on it and then wake up and I would just be filled with knowledge of God? Well, I think we'd all love that, wouldn't we? But that's not how it works, is it? True knowledge of God is of the gospel is only given by God, but we need to grow in our knowledge of him. Knowing God takes work. It does. It takes work. It takes a lifetime of being in his word, of studying it, of memorizing his word, of meditating on his word. It was something that we talked about a little bit at men's Bible study on Friday morning. And as a side note, if you don't know, there's a group of men that meet here every Friday morning at 6 o'clock. And you, if you're a man in our church, you would more than welcome to come. They're actually studying the book of Colossians. They're a couple weeks ahead of me. So if you just can't wait to get farther ahead in the book of Colossians, we'd love to have you Friday mornings at 6 a.m. in the Oasis room here at the church. But as we're talking about this on Friday morning, Tom Alexander, who attends there, made a great point. He said, we can get so caught up in this idea of Christian freedom, of freedom in Christ. We can get so caught up in this idea of thinking, I have freedom in Christ, that we think somehow we're free to not pursue Christ through the spiritual disciplines. Like, I don't need to do those things because those are work and I'm free, so I don't need to pursue Christ through the disciplines. But the truth is the exact opposite of that. Christian freedom means we are free to pursue Christ where we couldn't pursue him before. And so as children, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, walking worthy means growing in the knowledge of God. Knowledge that God gives that we need to work hard to pursue every single day. But that's not all, because verse 10 also says that we're called to bear fruit in every good work. Now, if you're carefully reading your Bibles along with me, which I hope that you are, you might be wondering, why are these two things combined into one idea instead of two ideas? And that's because to Paul and to the people of his day, there was no distinction at all between knowledge and action. There was no distinction to Paul between what you knew and what you did. Knowledge in that day was experienced. So you couldn't really know something until you did it. That's the lens that Paul writes from. So he says we're supposed to grow in knowledge and good works, and those two things happen simultaneously. They happen at the same time. And it's easy to think of how we could go wrong in this. Right? So we can all picture the person in our mind who, somebody who maybe they know everything there is to know about their Bible. They could draw a map of ancient Israel from just memory, and they can tell you where all the conquests happened and list all the kings, and have all sorts of opinions about everything that there is to know about Scripture, but they've never led a single person to Christ, and nor do they really show any spiritual fruit at all other than a puffed up head. So we can picture what happens when you pursue knowledge without also growing in bearing fruit. But on the flip side, we can also picture the kind of person who's zealous for evangelism. They're just ready to go. They're ready to share their faith. But all they know really is a couple of Bible verses, and they don't have any time for theology. They don't have any time to learn about God. They're just ready to go and ready to do things. But walking worthy of the Lord means avoiding both of those extremes. Walking worthy of the Lord means seeking to know him deeply and truly, and then allowing that to drive you to action for the kingdom. Because right knowledge, according to Paul, will lead to right action. So in other words, what am I saying? Walk the talk. Walk the talk. Let your knowledge of our God impact your life. Your knowledge of our great God should greatly impact your life. So walking worthy first means growing in knowledge and deeds. Second, walking worthy means having strength to endure. Means having strength to endure. That comes from verse 11. Look there with me. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. So Paul prays that they would be strengthened, that they would be strengthened. This is the same verb tense that we just saw in the beginning of verse 9, be filled, right? So just like God's the one doing the filling, he's the one doing the strengthening. God is the one who strengthens us. It's the exact same word from Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And it's a good thing that he's the one doing the strengthening too, isn't it? Because look at what Paul's praying for. Look at what Paul's desire is for the Colossians. That their lives would be fully pleasing to God. That they would walk worthy of the Lord and their lives would be fully pleasing to him. That's a pretty high standard, is it not? Fully pleasing? Like, God, can't you be okay with mostly pleasing or usually pleasing, or as long as I'm not tired or hungry or cranky, like pleasing to you most of the time, but we're called to live lives that are fully pleasing to God. Fully pleasing sounds like an impossible task, and it is. Fully pleasing is an impossible task. But thankfully, praise the Lord for this, that while he gives us an incredible task, he gives us an incredible strength. He gives us an incredible strength. On your own, you don't have strength to please God one iota. But in Christ, he gives us strength. Look at what we're strengthened with in verse 11. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. Those are, when you read verses like that, it's easy to just kind of skim over those things, right? Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. But look at what's that saying. With all power according to his, meaning who's his? God's. According to his, God's glorious might. So what this is saying is that what gives you strength is the very power of God. That's mind-blowing, isn't it? Ephesians 1:19 talks about what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. The immeasurable greatness, his great power is not even measurable according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ. So this means that Jeremy Camp, when he sings that song we've all heard on Caleb, the same power that rose Jesus from the grave lives in us. That's true. He's right about that. What gives you strength is the very power of God. God's power is immeasurably great, and it's working in us. And knowing that it's nothing short of God's power that strengthens us, is what allows us to endure. Rock Prairie, we cannot become spiritually complacent. This is why we gather each week to remind one another that our God is amazing, because we need reminded all the time. To remind one another that our God is amazing, that his power works in us. How could that possibly bore us? How could we be complacent about that. Paul's prayer from prison is that the Colossians would know that it's God's power that strengthens them for every situation in life. Whether they're called to endure a difficult circumstance, we talked about endurance and patience. So whether they're called to endure a difficult circumstance or be patient with difficult people, God's power and nothing less is what allows them to be steadfast. And the same is true of us today. So how many of you this morning jumped out of bed and said, God's power is what's going to help me endure this day? You should, right? But we laugh because we don't do that, do we? In fact, even just this morning, I was praying, Lord, help me know what that means, because we just don't even really understand that. But God, help me to know what that means. And how Paul prays for the Colossians in this is how we need to pray for one another. So when you're praying for someone in a difficult circumstance, and Lord knows there are plenty of those right now in this church, when you're praying for someone, pray that it would be God's power that strengthens them, that they would know God's immeasurable, glorious power is what's working through them. And that's my prayer for this church as well, that by God's power, we would endure and we would be patient in all circumstances. So a Christian walking worthy of the Lord grows in knowledge and deeds. He has strength to endure, which is given by God. And finally, he's thankful for the gospel. The final element of a worthy walk is thankfulness for the gospel. And that's, again, right from verse 12. Look there with me. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So this third thing that makes up a worthy walk is thankfulness. Isn't that interesting? This is a really short list of things that make up the Christian walk, and thankfulness is number three. So obviously, it's very important. Why is thankfulness so important? Well, I think it's because of this, because the Christian life is the Christian life only because of what God has done. So if you're a Christian, it's only because of what God has done. And I'm not just saying that. That's right here in our passage. Paul lists three things that God has done for us that we need to give thanks for. The first one is in verse 12. He's qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. The inheritance of God, sharing with the saints in light, meaning the other believers. He has qualified you. Qualified meaning he's caused you to become adequate for the inheritance. Meaning, you weren't qualified before he made you qualified. You weren't on your way to qualification. You weren't getting close to being qualified, and then he just popped you over the edge, right? You were not qualified, and he made you qualified. God the Father himself provided through Christ everything that sinners need to be considered worthy to join the people of God. God did that. That couldn't be any clearer that God did that. And not only did he make an unqualified person qualified, then he also delivered us from the domain of darkness. He's delivered us. He's rescued us. If you deliver someone, it means he rescued them from severe danger. Before Christ, you were living in the domain of darkness, and God rescued you. Romans 7:24 says it's kind of this pleading out, who will rescue me from this body of death? Who will rescue me from this body of death? And how many times have we prayed that ourselves as we wrestle with our sin, as we wrestle against our flesh? God, who will rescue me from this body of death? And the answer is God. And that's why it's called salvation. Right? That's why we say we've been saved. It's not just a Christianese word that we throw around. We've been saved, literally. God, through Christ, made you worthy when you were not worthy, and he rescued you when you were living in spiritual darkness. And then not only that, but third, he transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. God didn't rescue you from darkness to then leave you in this kind of neutral state. He rescued you and transferred you to the kingdom of Christ. So as a believer, you are now in God's kingdom. This earth is not your home. You are a sojourner on this and in this earth, and you are a citizen of God's kingdom. It's already happened. He has delivered us. It doesn't say he will deliver us. It says he has delivered us. This is what God has done in your heart and life if you're a believer. He made you qualified to share in his inheritance. He rescued you from darkness, and he brought you into his kingdom. So no wonder Paul says that the Christian life is a life of gratitude. Of course, if you're in Christ this morning, you can say with full assurance that no matter your circumstances, no matter the difficulty you're facing, you have everything you could possibly need in Christ Jesus. And I pray that you know that this morning. I pray that you know you have everything you need in Christ Jesus. You are eternally secure. Christ is holding all things together, and he will hold you fast. Rock Prairie, we're called to walk worthy of the gospel. Praise the Lord, we don't have to do that in our own strength. Because I was a terrible college golfer, and I'd be pretty bad at walking worthy of the gospel in my own strength too. But I am qualified because of Christ to share in the inheritance of the saints. And if you know Christ, you are too. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. So we're going to sing a song together now as we close about Christ calling us out of darkness into his glorious grace. And I want this to be a song of gratitude for us this morning. I want us to give thanks to the Lord together for what he's done, because he's worthy of all our praise. So as we sing these words together, let's give thanks, because he qualified us for his inheritance. He rescued us from the darkness of our own making, and he brought us into his glorious kingdom. What an incredible God we serve. Let's pray.